Good morning. If you would like to turn it in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And we'll be looking at verse 2 and mostly the first half of the verse, though we will talk about the whole thing. But I'll read verses 1 and 2 first and then pray. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your presence and to be able to look into your word and hear the things that you would have to say to us. We pray that you would speak to us now, Lord, and that you would, in fact, transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a pretty simple outline to these verses, and the first, there'd be three parts to the outline. The first two should be pretty quick, and then the last one will be where we spend most of the time. So the first part is what we should not do. Point two is what we should do. And then the third one is how we're supposed to accomplish what we should do. How to accomplish what we should do. So the first one, what we should not do, and it's really simple. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, the word that he uses here for conform picks up the idea of a form, or you could think of a mold or some sort of a pattern. And he specifies the world. So the world, or you could translate it or talk about it as this age, or you could think of about it as kind of the existence that we're swimming in. The world that's detached from God, which we are living among. So that world has a mold, it has a pattern, it has a form, and we're living there, and we're being told not to conform to it. I think you could epitomize this world or this age. So Paul speaks about this age, and he talks about the age to come. And the tension for the Christian is that we are part of the age to come and have even participated in the age to come, but we're still living in this age or in this world. So we've already been transferred into the kingdom of Christ, but we live still in the kingdom of the world, where Satan is still active, where sin is still present. So that's the tension for the Christian. It's spoken of often in terms of the already we're in the kingdom, but we're not yet in the kingdom. We're still in this other kingdom that is against God. And we're being told here not to conform to that world or to this age that we currently live in. You could summarize, so what is this age or what is this pattern that we're being told not to conform to? You can summarize it, I think, in a few different ways, and throughout our study of Romans, we've heard this before, Paul really gets at the age or the spirit of this world in the early chapters of Romans. So specifically Romans 1 and towards the end of Romans 1. But I think you could summarize it really simply in Romans 1:25, where mankind is characterized as worshiping and serving the creature rather than the creator. So that's the mold or the form of the world. Everybody else is out for themselves. We are out for ourselves to one degree or another. We're worshiping the creature rather than worshiping God. The natural created order or the natural created form is that the Creator should be worshipped and the Creator should be served. But that's been flipped on its head so that this world is no longer the world that's to come. This world is now the creature is being worshipped. We're doing it individually, or we're looking at other creatures and giving them praise, giving them thanks, giving ourselves praise, ourselves thanks, rather than giving God praise and thanks. Paul speaks about this age in multiple ways in Ephesians 2, just one other place. He tells us, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So Paul kind of conceives of this other world that exists within God's world, and that other world actually doesn't have God at its head, it has Satan at its head. So that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, or the way that John talks about it, he is the god of this world. And Satan is against God, anti-God, and he has now deceived mankind. Rather than following God, then, mankind has picked up, followed Satan in this epitome of worshiping and serving the creature. Satan was the first to do it, rather than the Creator, who is blessed and who deserves our worship. So Paul is saying, and he's telling us, that is going to be a constant pull for us as long as we exist in this world, or to say, as long as we're alive, we're going to be tempted to conform ourselves to that way of thinking and to the world that is dead set against God. So we looked at verse 1 last time we were in Romans and basically said that this was the epitome of the call to the Christian life, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's the form that we're called to, a living sacrifice to God. So what's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is dead self-service and self-gratification. So we're self-sufficient, we serve ourselves, we worship ourselves, we don't serve God, we don't praise God, we don't believe in Christ, we reject Christ, we don't worship Christ, we don't take up our crosses and follow after Christ. We're very much in the way of the world and following the way of the world. And that pressure is going to be on us because it's not only external pressure, it's internal pressure too. So the old man is creeping up and will be creeping up until the day that we die. And it's going to be, serve yourself. Wouldn't you rather gratify yourself instead of this person? Wouldn't you rather do something for yourself rather than for God? It's better. You deserve to be serving yourself. You deserve what's good. You deserve everything. Forget God. Forget everybody else. Live on your own. That's the voice that comes at us all the time. And Paul is here saying, that's not the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be offering ourselves as living sacrifices. So don't conform. The first call is just to be, have our eyes open to that reality, that this world is against us, that this existence is against Christian living, that internally we have this pressure to conform to sin rather than to the pattern of God. And Paul's telling us, don't conform, don't ever conform, fight against conforming. But it's not just this negative, don't conform, there's a positive aspect to it. So if you picture Satan and darkness on this side, and you picture Christ and light on this side, he's telling us, don't be like this, but he isn't just saying, stay away from that, he then moves to be like this. And it's be transformed is the positive side of this. So we do, and it's an interesting call to be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Well, Paul uses this verb, or at least a part of this verb, in another place in Philippians chapter 3, where he talks about the transformation of our bodies, that our bodies will be glorified to share in the glory of Christ's body. And it's interesting, too, that the Gospels, so Paul uses a form of this word in Philippians 3. The Gospels use the word itself, and they use the word itself to describe Christ's transfiguration. When he's transformed on the mountaintop, when he's whiter than white and beaming before them. So that really struck me as I was thinking and going through this passage, that that's what we'll be. You think of Christ transformed on the Sermon on the mountaintop, this external beauty of bright is what we will be when Christ returns and we're glorified with him. Of course, that external beauty that they saw was only a reflection of the internal beauty that Christ has, which this passage is calling us to. So one day we'll be perfectly like Christ, we'll be perfectly transformed in body and in soul. But that's not what Paul is here calling us to. He's not here calling us to beam externally in our bodies like Christ did that day that he was transfigured before his disciples. Well, he's calling us to instead, and he uses this idea of form in a different way, not form of glory in the transfigured sense, but the form of Christ as a servant, which again picks up on verse 1, offer yourselves, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So this body is wasting away. We're not expecting this body to be beaming until Christ comes back, and then we'll all radiate with glory in body and soul. But for now, the thing that has begun to radiate and will more fully radiate as we go on in the Christian life is the internal aspect of ourselves, not the body. So he says this in Romans 8:17, kind of this, that's what we have to look forward to. But first, what's happening is we are heirs of God, we're co-heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the form then, or the mold that we're being called to, or the transformation, the way that we want to be transformed, is in humility. So in Philippians 2, Paul uses this, this language of form. Philippians 2, 4 through 11. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you kind of get this whole account there in Philippians 2, where Christ is seated in the heavens as God, and he comes down to earth and humbles himself and takes on the form of the servant. That's the stage that we're in now. But having taken on the form of the servant and having been obedient to God the Father has now exalted him and given him the name above every name so that everyone now worships Christ. That's the future. That's the future co-heir of glorification, reigning with Christ. But before that comes, we're being called to humble service. And again, this so much kicks against the spirit of the age or the spirit of the world. You can hear Christ's admonition to his apostles who are fighting amongst themselves. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? The Gentile rulers lord it over one another. They all want to be the greatest, and the way that they're the greatest is by this spirit of domination and forcing others into submission to themselves. The way that Christ has earned the name of the greatest is that he did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And then he calls on his followers to take up their cross and to follow after him in serving one another. In humility, not thinking that we should be the ones who are being served, but we're serving God and we're serving one another in the spirit of Christ. And notice in that Philippians 2 passage, which kind of gets us kind of into our next point, that we have the mind of Christ, that we're be transformed, and this does get us into how are we to be transformed? Be transformed. It's an interesting command because it's a passive command. Be transformed. So we're not doing the transformation. We can't just transform ourselves. No, God is the one who's transforming us, and yet it's still a command that's given to us. So we have some sort of part in doing what, or at least placing ourselves in the position where God is accomplishing his work. And I think that's the active part, where we can fully say that, look, we're not making ourselves new creatures or new individuals. God is the one who's doing it, but I'm going to step into these places or into these arenas where God has said he's doing that work. So how are we transformed? By the renewal of the mind. Be transformed by the renewal of the mind. We noted this before, and again, it builds off of verse 1. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is distinct from other religions who kind of just, oh, the body's not worth anything at all. So I'm just going to go sit on top of a pole, and I'm going to nurture the inner life of the mind. And my body isn't going to do anything. It's just going to waste away, and it's not good for anything. Christianity says the body is good, and even though you are, it is going to be a temptation to sin, and the flesh will tempt us to sin, we're told to do things with our bodies, speaking the truth in love, as just one example, using your words, using your tongue, using sound to accomplish things. Our bodies are now extensions of this inner life or this inner renewal. So whereas Paul before said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, he's really careful here to just say, okay, I'm going to offer my body as a living sacrifice, and I'm just going to do everything. And we noted in Romans 12:1 that Romans 12 in this call to a living sacrifice is built on everything that he has said in Romans chapters 1 through 11. Therefore, by the mercies of God, I encourage you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So that external idea of worship, which is self-worship because we're so prone to following the course of this world, is empowered only by the Spirit of God, only by this internal work of renewal that God has accomplished and that God is accomplishing. So what we do with our bodies can never be divorced from that spiritual reality of the work of renewal of the Holy Spirit, which is accomplished because of the work of Christ on our behalf. We can't detach the two and say, it's my body, I'm doing it, I'm the one who's offering up great sacrifices to God. No, it's not. It's us as we're attached to God and as God is doing this work of renewal inwardly in our minds so that our bodies now are picked up and used, even the bodies that are wasting away in this world are picked up and used for God's purposes as they are animated by the mind or the internal life of the mind. So be transformed. Be transformed, fit the form of a living sacrifice, be transformed to be like Christ in this world by the renewal of the mind. So is that renewal of the mind then, what is the renewal of the mind? And the renewal, I think, has two parts to it. So asking this question, is it an initial renewal? Are we being called to offer our bodies as living sacrifices based on the initial renewal that has taken place already? Or is Paul calling here for an ongoing renewal to take place? And I think that it's both things. So it's both the initial renewal that we can't forget, that again, he roots very firmly in verse 1, but it's also an ongoing renewal. So just support that it's an initial renewal that's taken place. In Romans 1, 21, and then in verses 28 and following, Romans 1 is describing the state of fallen humanity apart from God and apart from Christ. And it's just speaking in these sweeping statements that we were talking about earlier. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became foolish. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. They are haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, and the list goes on. So it describes this act of rebellion against God, and then God handing them over to a debased mind. So that humanity is spoken of in terms of having, you say, a debased mind, or an unqualified mind, or you can say a depraved mind, and that's the state that unredeemed humanity is in. Paul talks about this, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace. So we all had that debased mind that didn't want to worship God and wanted to serve ourselves instead. So God had handed us over to that. But in the gospel, God, instead of handing us over, God hands over his son in order to bring us back from that. So he hands over Christ to die for our sins so that we can be forgiven and brought back to God. Christ is crucified and we're not facing the punishment that he had to face. So that we can join again with God, and now instead of saying, we're in the state of having a debased mind, we can say, no, our mind has been renewed. We believe in Christ. We worship Christ. Our goal and our desire is to serve God and to serve him alone. That's the fruit of a renewed mind. So our mind has been renewed, and we've been brought out of that. Our foolish hearts have been enlightened, and we could say the transformation has begun, so that we're not doing those things in the way, at least in the way that we were doing them before. But we would also say we still do those things. If you read that list at the end of Romans 1, we would say, well, yeah, sometimes I'm foolish. Many times I'm foolish. Sometimes I'm boastful. A lot of times I'm boastful. So there's a lot of work of renewal to be done. But you don't want to get away from that. The old man has been crucified, and the new man has been put on because Christ has come, and he died, and he rose again, and he's seated in the heavens. So that the new man has taken his throne in heaven, and we've been raised to newness of life and seated in the heavenly places with Christ. So there is a transformation, a work of regeneration that has taken place. Paul uses this term in Titus chapter 3 to talk about that work of renewal or of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, that he saved us not because of works that were done by us in righteousness, but because of the abundance of his mercy. We've been saved from that way of thinking, from that way of doing thing, that course of the world that is headed straight for destruction. We've been plucked out of that, and our feet have been set on a path that will end us glorified in heaven with Christ. So it's been done. Be transformed by that renewal, and we shouldn't miss that. The transformation comes and can only be come about because of that renewal that has taken place by faith in Christ. But there's also here, and I think this is probably, so you can almost look at this work of renewal as, in terms of the letter to the Romans, as looking backward and as looking forward. So in terms of looking back, Paul has basically up until this point for 11 chapters told us what we did horribly wrong and all of the good things that God has done for us. Just gift after gift after gift after gift. Look what he did in Christ to save you. Believe and believe and believe and believe. And then that's the transfer from this world into the new world and that initial work of renewal. So be transformed by that. I encourage you, by the mercies of God, offer yourselves as living sacrifices in light of that. But then also be transformed by renewal looking forward, Romans 12 and following, where he really gets into this is God's will for our lives. This is what he wants us to be doing, and these are the specifics that he doesn't want us to be doing. So in terms of our minds needing this enlightening, we need it to be enlightened that we don't save ourselves, that Christ has saved us. But then we also need this constant enlightening to say, well, what does God want me to do, and what does he not want me to do? Both in general terms, love God and love neighbor, and then also in very specific terms. And what we should do in terms of, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, in terms of oaths, in terms of loving our enemies, in terms of when we should pray and why we should pray. But then also, I think, into the individual specifics of daily living, where if you work from the commands of God to very general, to somewhat general, to then say, how does this apply to this very specific decision that I need to make by tomorrow? We're able to coordinate God's will for our lives such that we're living as living sacrifices in the minutiae of our day-to-day existence. But that calls for just this flood of wisdom from God, which is contained in his word. So just a couple of more texts in terms that Paul is clearly thinking in terms of ongoing renewal. In Colossians 3, 9 and 10, he says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we have put on the new self, but that new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we're not there yet. Or 2 Corinthians 4:16. We do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. So day by day, this slow, gradual, sometimes seemingly absent process of God's work of renewal internally for us is happening day by day, slowly. And I think there's hope in that. As discouraging as it is, when we look at our lives and say, I'm a terrible Christian, I'm not a good Christian at all, the Word of God tells us, and I think it's because of how far we had fallen and how high we will eventually be raised, that since we're in the time between the times, the process of renewal just takes a lot of time. And so we should, there is hope in that. There's, I think, a highlighting of the fact that God is very patient with us, and there's hope for us to just say, just continue along in the Christian life. Continue to plug along day by day and know for certain that God is continuing that work of renewal that he began in you. He began it in Christ. He's not just going to leave you off and say, okay, I hate you now. He's loving you and he's transforming you and he's transforming us. But again, as much as we do want to highlight the fact that it's God who is transforming us, there are means by which God is transforming us. So that's what we want to ask now and kind of close with, is what are the means then of this renewal? It's God's work, it's not our work, to be transformed and to live according to him as our minds are renewed. And the first thing, if we were to pose it to the book of Romans, Romans 2:18, and they're not new answers, but they're maybe answers talked about in a little bit different way. In Romans 2:18, Paul talks about the Jews as those who know God's will and approve what is excellent because they are instructed from the law. So the Jews know his will and they approve what is excellent because they are instructed from the law. Now, Paul clearly has a lot to say about the Jews' misunderstanding of the purpose of the law and certainly misunderstanding of what the law was pointing to, because they missed the fact that the end of the law is Christ. But everywhere in Paul's teaching, he affirms the goodness of the law, and he affirms the goodness of the Old Testament scriptures, and says explicitly, these things were written down for our advantage, for our good, for our instruction, so that the way that we know or the way that our minds are renewed are not by thinking about the same old things and thinking about all the things that the world is constantly thinking about. The way that our minds are renewed, it's by thinking about the things that God is saying. He knows everything. He knows what he created us to be in perfect knowledge. And he has said a lot. This is a thick book that is written in really small print. And it takes a really long time to get through this. I was talking recently to a Baptist pastor in the area who's going on a 5-week sabbatical. And his one task for that 5-week sabbatical is to read the whole Bible. And I said, that's not really going to be much of a sabbatical. How long is it going to take you to get through? He's like, oh, I'm going to do it in 4 weeks. It's about 40 chapters a day to get through the whole Bible. It would take me 7 days to read 40 chapters a day. I could not read 40 chapters in a single day. It would take a really long time. The print is so small. It takes me a few hours just to read. If I'm trying to seriously digest what I'm reading, I'll read a chapter or two, and it will take me an hour or two. Now, I might be a really slow reader, and that's probably true. But just to say, I just get so distracted when I read, and I have to reread things again, and I think, I don't know what this is saying, and my eyes may have glazed over the page, but nothing really sank in, and I'm not really looking to check a box here. I want to dive in. Like, I want my mind to be confronted with something other than my own thoughts or the thoughts of the world, so I want to gaze at Scripture for a while. And it would take me forever to get through. I would need a 2-year sabbatical to get through Scripture, I think, if all I was doing was reading Scripture. But just to say, God has given us a lot to instruct our minds, and he's calling us to fasten onto his word, because the thinking of the world is not the thinking of God. And we think about the world a lot, and we think about the world whenever we're fascinated, even with our own thoughts that creep up in terms of the old man's thoughts that are analyzing things. We so easily get swept away into the thinking of the world, and it's really hard to just carve out this area of, okay, I'm going to think about what God has said and what God wants me to think about. That's where the transformation happens, that when we're looking at the law of God, when we're looking at the wisdom of God, when we're thinking about Scripture, God is renewing our minds, and as he's renewing our minds, there's a transformation that takes place. So the law and the whole word of God, those are the means. So again, we wouldn't say, oh, well, I'm transforming myself as I read, but we're putting ourselves in the place where God's word is and where our minds can kind of fasten onto it for a while. And then that's when it's being renewed. The second part then, in terms of the means of renewal or transformation, I was struck, this really struck me and stood out to me in a way that it hadn't before, even if I agreed with the theological point. But just how pervasive the theological point was what really struck me here. So in Romans 12, 4 and following, in the following verses, there is a shift to the church body. So we are members of one another. And we talked about this in terms of offering your bodies as a living sacrifices. So our multiple bodies as one living sacrifice, as we continually lay down our lives for one another and are refreshed by one another. So as used the example of prayer last time, as one member is praying for another member, that member is sacrificing themselves, and that other member is receiving benefits from it. So Christ is embodied by that very practical act of prayer. But Paul goes on to talk about the body and say that we're members of one another. And so I know that his program of transformation, or not his, obviously, God's program of transformation is that we'll be transformed when we're around one another, or when we're building one another up. So it wasn't just in Romans 12 that this is the case, because I don't actually think the link is as explicit in Romans 12 as it is in other places. But in these other places where he's talking about the renewing of the mind or the renewing of the inward person, or actually even Peter uses this language in 1 Peter 1. So in Ephesians 4, in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, and in Colossians 3, along with Romans 12, 4, and 1 Peter 1, 14 and following, in all of these places where he's talking about renewal, the church body is right there. That we are speaking the truth to one another, picks up again on the one point, where it's not just me and my Bible reading at home, although we should be doing that individually. I think definitely in terms of our families should be staring at Scripture together. Scripture gives very clear commands about that, just kind of being in it all the time. And then here at church and among one another, where the word has kind of taken root in each of us, but taken root in each of us in a different way. And then it's still God's word, but it's God's word that has been planted in your heart, sharing something with someone else, and they need it right then and there. So, right, there are 40, 50 people, I didn't count, however many people, but it's really a great image that I've been fascinated by recently, but having a hard time kind of like grabbing hold of it and describing it. So doing it on the fly like this is not a good idea. But this idea of just this constant activity and the Spirit of God using his word to build one another up. So I have no idea, we have no idea, not no idea, but sometimes no idea, exactly the thing that the other person needs to hear in that moment, in the way that they need to hear it, such that God lifts them up through it. But you've probably had this experience before, if maybe on a given day you've been spending a lot of time in Scripture, and then all of a sudden the next day comes and surprisingly enough, someone comes to you and they say something to you and your mind is just filled with what you had read the day before and you just have so much truth to speak to them because of what you had said before. And so multiply that by 50 and it's just this constant flow of truth and upbuilding, and Paul is saying, speak to build one another up. Don't speak to tear each other down. And he's thinking again corporately in terms of the temple or God's building, that we are the temple of God. This is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. And we are also individually temples of the Spirit. So that the Spirit is doing individual works of transformation, but then he's doing this corporate work where he's building up his dwelling place, which is us. And we look around and say, it's us. We're renewed, we've been renewed, and we will be fully renewed. And God is working through us to speak to one another and to build one another up. And it's the body, and it's not just the pastor or the teacher, although I do want to emphasize that Paul does, and Scripture does, emphasize the role of the pastor and the teacher, because the pastor-teacher is staring at God's work all week long and then talking about it. So we all come together around the Word of God, and we're staring at it for 30, 40 minutes or longer, if someone happens to go a little bit longer. Then we're looking at it for even longer. But that's when our mind is taken off of the world and we're staring at Scripture and we're catching the light of the glory of God and being conformed into it. So pastor and teacher, yes, and does take that role and has that place of prominence in terms of God's means of transformation. But then it's everybody. As every single member catches the truth of Scripture and then engages in the lives meaningfully of one another, then God's truth is just constantly being passed back and forth, and we are all being built up and being renewed in the spirit of our mind, and then the life of transformation and living sacrifice flows forth from that. This has a couple of really direct practical calls to it, which were implicit in saying it. One is to read Scripture. And how much time are we spending opening up Scripture and really diving into it? Our affections and desires are torn in a million different directions. I want to do this. And we have a million we both have a million things to do, and our affections and desires are torn in a million different directions. And it's really difficult battle, almost daily, to say, I'm going to read Scripture because Christ has called me to be transformed by the renewal of my mind. And so I'm going to intentionally dive into Scripture. Another very practical call from all of this is to make time to be at church. So I want to encourage, we're going to be announced again later, I think. We're not going to have an evening service tonight. It's because of Father's Day. And we'll have another evening service next week. But then we're going to take July and August and kind of pull back from the evening service and just do a morning service. A lot of traveling that's taking place. But then we'll restart evening service again in September. So it's a wonderful time, another pocket of time, 45 minutes, an hour, to just stare at God's word and to be with God's people and to pray. And that is when he is doing the renewing. It's in the church and it's among the people of the church. So just to really analyze and evaluate being there and making a prioritized commitment to be there, because he has said that he has put his blessing on this time that we spend with one another, and we have 6 days the rest of the week to be distracted and running around doing everything else. But here we just kind of, okay, let's breathe a little. This is where everyone relax, be refreshed, hear what God has to say to us, and enter into his worship together. As Christians, then, who are purchased by the blood of Christ, we want just one thing. All we want to do as we live in this world is to do the will of God. And that's how he ends. To be able to approve, to test and to approve and to know and to do God's will in our everyday lives. And he's telling us here that the way that that happens is through the renewing of the mind, that we are going to be transformed as we have the mind of Christ, we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, but he's working through the means of his word and through one another to be able to conform us into the image of Christ internally as we live our lives here in this world. And we have a great hope. We know that that work that he's begun internally, that's going to see its climax in this day when we're transfigured. And I don't really think we'll recognize one another. We'll recognize one another, but we'll realize just how far we had fallen and how great of a height that Christ has brought us to. Let's pray. Lord God, we do give thanks to you for the abundance of your mercy. We are unworthy of it, and you give it so freely. We thank you that you have forgiven us of our sins. Lord God, we thank you that you are making us into new creatures. We don't deserve to be new creatures. We don't deserve to reflect your image the way that we partially do now and that we will fully. Lord, I pray that you would make that our heart's desire, that we would be transformed. We thank you that you are faithful in your work of renewal and transformation. Holy Spirit, be at work among us, building us up. In Jesus' name, amen.